We are coming to just about the end of our third look into the book of Acts. This study series is covering Acts 13 through 19, the first verse of 20. It's the third look. It's the middle section of the book of Acts. Let me just take you back why we've broken up the book of Acts into four pieces over 4 years. One reason is because you would maybe get bored of hearing me talk about the book of Acts. No? Just seeing if you're going to be honest or if you're going to tell me what I want to hear. So we did that for that reason, but also because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so what we've done is we've broken up the book of Acts based on that. We looked 3 years ago at the church in Jerusalem, and then we saw the church and the gospel moving through Judea and Samaria. And now we're in the section of to the ends of the earth. The fourth look into the book of Acts will be Paul and his trials and his persecution. And that last look will be that we're just going to keep going. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "I will be with you. Go make disciples." But then he said, "I will be with you when?" Always to the end of the age. So God's heart for the gospel, God's heart for the truth, God's vision for his creation is to the ends of the earth and to the ends of the age. Would you agree?
Amen.
God is much bigger than we are.
Amen.
His heart, his sight, his vision, who he is much bigger than we are. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed with our neighbor. No? Come on. Or you get overwhelmed with your boss or your coworkers, or God forbid, but you get overwhelmed with your family or your spouse. We can get overwhelmed with just a little circle, the little realm of the world, the little realm of responsibility that God has given to us individually or us as a local church, a part of his church. But God's heart, his vision is so much bigger. His heart for the gospel is to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age. My challenge for us, for me, for you this morning is this. Don't allow anything or anyone to disengage you from the heart of God, from the vision that God has for the gospel. Don't allow any set of circumstances, don't allow any other priority or any other idol or any other God, any other pursuit, health, family. Don't allow anything that's good. Don't allow anything to disengage you from the heart of God for the gospel, for the vision that God has for the gospel. Again, his heart for the gospel, his vision for the gospel is to the ends of the earth and to the ends of the age, to the end of the age. You following me? It's a big vision. Now, don't raise your hand, don't respond outwardly, but please respond internally between you and the Spirit of God. Is it not easy for us to disengage with that? Is it not something that we experience, that we choose more than we should, which should be never, but frequently we disengage, we get distracted, we choose a different path. Sometimes we give it euphemisms, we call it a stage of life, or we call it a season, or we call it a vacation, or we can name it whatever we want, but there's circumstances, maybe it's our health is deteriorating, maybe our finances are a problem, maybe there's just this growing anger and animosity inside of us towards people, towards our culture, towards the world. It can be a long list of things. It can be silly things. It can be a new car. It can be a new house. It can be a vacation. It can be a new hobby. You following me? Is it not true that we're guilty of disengaging from God's heart and we choose a different direction? Don't. This is going to be a really negative message this morning. I'm going to say don't a whole bunch of times. Don't disengage from God's heart for the gospel. Don't allow anyone or anything to disengage you from God's heart, his vision, his passion for the gospel. We're in chapter 19 of Acts. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. By now, if you've been here, you know that Paul is a central figure in this season, this stage of what God is doing in the church. We've met Silas, we've met Timothy, there was Barnabas, there was John Mark. There's Aquila and Priscilla, we've met Apollos. We're meeting these people. But Paul is pretty central to this time. Luke is with him. Luke is traveling with him at this point, and Luke is recording these things through the direction of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's causing him to write these things down. And so we are kind of zooming in on Paul. And that's what we're going to see again this morning in chapter 19, is that we're still really observing, we're watching, we're learning from how God is working in and through the Apostle Paul. And so in chapter 19, verse 1, we pick it up there, we read this. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions. Remember, they're over in Macedonia. They're over on the western side of the Aegean Sea. They had come from Asia and gone over the top. Turkey, what we know is Turkey, and they'd come over the top, and now they're down over here in Corinth and Ephesus, and the different, or they'd left Ephesus. They're in this region. And he leaves Apollos, who we met last week in Corinth, and he travels through the interior regions, meaning he's not crossing over the Aegean Sea. He's going by land, and he's moving back through the regions where they had gone. And he came to the city of Ephesus, in verse 1. And in Ephesus, he found some disciples. And he asked the disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism were you baptized with?" he asked them. "With John's baptism." John the Baptist, John chapter 1, his ministry and 2 is recorded there. "With John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him." It wasn't about John. He wasn't the Messiah. You can read it in John chapter 1. He was asked, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I'm not the Messiah." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "No, I'm not the prophet." "Then who are you?" He said, I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness to make straight, make smooth the path to come to Jesus Christ. There's one coming after me who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, his sandals. Paul says, John had this baptism. He was a tool that God used. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament that he would come and he would prepare the way. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. But his baptism of repentance was preparation for someone else, for the one. That's what Paul says here. You see it? That they should believe in the one. It was about pointing people to this one who would come after him, after John. And that one is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. When they heard this, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. Now there were about how many? Okay, good, you were listening. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul continues to travel, he continues to move around this region, he is going from place to place, and when he comes to Ephesus, he encounters these 12 disciples, and he engages them, he begins to speak to them. And in his interaction with him, he discovers something. He discovers that they were missing something, weren't they? Now last week we saw that the Apollos, who is described by Luke as someone who is powerful in the scriptures. He had been trained in the way of the Lord. And there's an interesting phrase there that describes him, that he taught the way of Jesus accurately, completely. So the Apollos knew Jesus. He understood the gospel, but he was missing something in his journey. He did not know, as these people did, about the Holy Spirit. He too only knew about the baptism of John. Now these people are either people who had heard Apollos teach, or maybe they had heard someone else that Apollos had taught. And as teaching tends to do, it spreads. Now, Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside and said, "Hey, we need to fill you in with something that you're missing." And he was very teachable, he was very humble, and he embraced it, he was excited, and then he went out, and he continued to teach. And Paul comes across these people that had heard that message, had that same understanding of the gospel, and he engages them. And so here's the challenge, the one first of three. Don't assume that engage is over. Don't assume that engage is over. Now, what do I mean by that? I've grown up in the church, and I've experienced my whole life this dichotomy in the church, in teaching and in practice, that there's evangelism and there's disciple making. There's outreach and there's inreach, if you will. I don't see that in the New Testament. I don't see that dichotomy. I see Jesus telling his church to go there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And know this, I will be with you always until the end of the age. See, God calls his church, his son's church. Jesus calls his church to make disciples. So what's evangelism? Evangelism is a part of that. Evangelism is a part of the disciple-making process. Disciple-making, we could say, begins with the engagement, begins with the telling of the story, the Father's story, sharing the gospel, to go to some place, as Paul was doing, where they had never heard about Jesus. But Paul is not evangelizing. He's making disciples. He's building the church, as God's called him to do. And I think sometimes when we even, in the words that we've chosen, the strategy from Matthew 28, that we can sometimes think that we engage someone with the gospel, we tell them about our faith, we tell them about our love for Jesus, we tell them about Jesus, and then we're done. And I'm not sure that we see this gathering, this interaction, what's happening with the children, what's happening in our lives with the church. I'm not sure we always see that as also a part of engage. Because we need to be engaged. I need to be engaged. I need to grow. I need to be challenged. I need people in my life that speak the truth in grace, in love, in my life. Do you think I'm done with the disciple-making process? If anybody says yes, go to Kaiser and get a set of glasses because, you know, you need to see a little more clearly that I'm in that process too of being conforming into the image of his son. And we need to engage one another. Paul comes across these people that Luke describes as what? They call them disciples. They had believed. I believe that they had believed in Jesus, the teaching of Apollos, this accurate teaching about Jesus, about the cross, the gospel. But this other part, this significant part, was missing. They only knew about John's baptism of repentance, which is great. But they didn't even know that God had revealed himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just exactly as Jesus revealed God in Matthew 28. Isn't that what he said? You baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Boy, we could spend some time this morning, and if you want to, I think they're in your notes actually, but John 14, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Counselor. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. In John 15, he says, he will come and he will testify about Jesus, about me. He will teach us. The Holy Spirit will come and teach us about Jesus. In John 16, it says the Holy Spirit's job will be to convict the world with truth and sin and righteousness in those areas. It's the Holy Spirit that will do the work in people's lives. He also says in chapter 16, later on in verse 12, that he will be your guide. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. In fact, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes and lives in you, will give us what is ours in Jesus. See, Jesus is my... He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's my oldest brother. Isn't that crazy? But it's true. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my Creator. And he's chosen to be my brother in this family. The firstborn among many brethren. And everything that is his is mine. I am a joint heir with him. Oh, come on. That's something to be excited about. Whatever is his is mine. How do I experience that? How do I enjoy that? According to Jesus, it's through the Holy Spirit that is giving me that, is giving me in this life what is mine because of my union with Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. See, the Holy Spirit is just absolutely inseparable from what God is doing, what he wants to do in our lives. Would you agree?
Amen.
Paul comes across these guys, he interacts with them, and he engages them, and he speaks the truth into their life, and then they embrace the complete picture, and he lays hands on them, they're baptized, and as he lays hands on them, the Holy Spirit moves into their life. Now, this happens a couple times in the book of Acts, and every time it happens, it's very significant. It's in the early days of the church, and one of them that we studied already is when Peter goes to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit comes into Cornelius and his family when Peter lays hands on him, and the Holy Spirit moves into the life of a believer, a what? Really? Are you sure? Gentile? Yes. Sorry, you look like, no, I'm wrong. No, but that was a big deal, that it had gone from Jewish, primarily Jewish, to... And it was a marker, if you will, in what God was doing. And here's another one. That they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand fully their identity in Jesus. They understood the teachings of Jesus through Apollos or someone else and what he'd accomplished. But they didn't have the full picture of who they were. That the Holy Spirit, eternal God, would come and actually dwell and live inside of them. Is that significant when it comes to understanding who we are in Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, it really is. It really is. It's not, Jesus is not being verbose or wordy when he says, baptize in the name of the Father, and baptize in the name of the Son, and baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't he just said, go baptize people? Sure he could. But what Jesus is doing there is he's painting this picture. He's communicating this foundational truth. Of that when you go and make a disciple and someone is in Christ, there is a new relationship, there is a new identity that we're given. And we've talked about this, and I'll keep talking about it because it's got to penetrate our thinking and our hearts, and it's got to shape our lives. I am a child of the Father. I am a child of God because of what God did for me through His Son. So I was baptized in the name of the Father. I am the Father's Son. I am His child. And nobody can undo that, what he has done for me. That's who I am. We say, well, I thought you were a papa. I am. I thought you were, I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a dad. I'm an employee, if you will. I have a job. I'm a neighbor. I'm a Niners fan. If you're on your phone right now, shame on you. I know it started about 30 minutes ago. That's why God invented TiVo, so you just record it. But you say, you're all these things, you're this and that, and you're this and that. Yes, those things are all temporary. Those things are all temporal. Temporal. Temporal? There we go. Put the accent on the right syllable. Those things all just are for now. There's one thing that is true now and will be true throughout eternity. I am a child of God because of what he's done for me. That's my identity. Not only that, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was baptized in the name of the Son because he is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the Messiah. He is the light, and he has passed on that responsibility to me and to all those who have put their faith in him. See, following Jesus is not just a great retirement plan. You know, one day I'll go to heaven, and that's great. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is incredible news. But what about right now? I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I walk by grace. I walk by faith, not by sight. What is this life about? What am I doing here? I am a disciple maker. I am telling others. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, by definition, that is what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. You can read about it in John chapter 1. John the Baptist says, hey, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, and two of his disciples, John's disciples, one of them being Andrew, said, whoa, and they ran out, and they go, hey, and Jesus turned around and goes, what do you want? I love Jesus. What are you looking for? And they go, we just want to hang out with you. We just want to be with you today. All right, come on. We want to see where you live. Okay, come on. And they spend the day with him, and you know the first thing that Andrew does? After being with Jesus, you know the first thing he does? You read about it in John 1. What's the first thing he does? He goes and he tells his brother, Simon. And what does he say to Simon? He says, you got to check this out. You got to come because we have found the Messiah. See, that's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. That's my identity. That's who I am. I am a disciple maker. I follow in the footsteps of my master, and I make disciples for him. That's who I am. Working full-time, part-time, unemployed, disabled, retired, young, old, renting, owning, leasing, whatever. I'm just trying to, doesn't matter. All those seasons of life, that is who I am. I'm a disciple maker. I make disciples for Jesus because that's what he wants. And the third part of the identity there that Jesus conveys so clearly in Matthew 28 is he says, you baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. See, the third part of my identity and yours in Christ is that God promised from a long time ago that there would come a day that King David never saw. King David prayed that God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit away. A day that Samson never saw. The Holy Spirit came on him, did amazing things, and then he left him. There would come a day when God would pour out his Spirit, and he would come and live inside of those who put their trust and faith in their Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. He lives inside of us. You read John 15, 16, 7. You refresh your memory of what Jesus said that would mean and all that comes with that. That's who we are in Christ. Now, come on. Eternal God says, I will live in you. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will convict you. I will encourage you. I will never, ever leave you. Paul describes him as a deposit that guarantees what is to come. Or we could say the Holy Spirit is just a taste. It's just a taste of being perfectly intimate with God, because one day we will stand before him, we will see him as he is, and we will be known, and we will be there, and there will be nothing in the way. We will have perfect fellowship, intimacy with our God. Right now, I have sin that keeps cropping up. I have a fleshly body. Oh, my body. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. 53. 73, I don't know. Dad, I don't know how you do it. Looking good, Dad. You know, there's this earthly life we live in. God says, I'm going to give you a taste of what it's like. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to live in you. You're going to have fellowship with me. He's going to speak to you. He's going to open up your eyes to understand the truth that you can't understand without him. He's going to remind you of things. He's going to give you courage. He's going to give you power. He's going to convict you. And he will never, ever leave you, because that's who you are. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. These people needed to know this. These 12 needed to get that. So what is Paul doing? He continues to engage. Even those such as these who were believers, those who had heard the message, had put their faith in the message. Do you see where I'm trying to go with this? Is that we never assume that engage is over. Don't walk by anybody. We have a rule around. Nobody gets passed by. You know how easy it is in greeting time just to kind of walk by somebody you don't know or somebody you don't like? Or someone just goes, I'm fine. And you go, okay, cool. And you just keep going. You ever do that? Now, I'm not saying that we all should call each other liars, you know. Sam, I think you're lying to me. I don't think everything's okay. That's not the application, but I think we get it, right? That you engage one another. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to speak the truth of God's word into each other's lives, because we need to continue to grow. Don't assume that engage is over. Engage is not about going out and telling somebody about Jesus and then we're done. That is part of it. Paul engages these 12 men and makes sure that they have a clear understanding of their identity in Christ. They are a child of God, they are a disciple maker with Jesus, and they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and immediately they display gifts of the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, they speak in languages that's not their language, that they don't understand. That happens in the beginning of Acts as well, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, and they speak. As we study through the Scriptures, we look through 1 Corinthians, we look at when tongues, this expression of the Spirit is recorded and displayed. There's some nuances to it, but there is a common thread. It's always about worshiping God. It's always about acknowledging who God is, bringing our lives before Him and pointing people to Him. The other gift that is displayed here is prophecy. This gift also shows up in the list of Romans and in Corinthians as a gift of the Spirit, and it literally means to proclaim God's truth with power. So they begin to proclaim an understanding of the truth of God. So yeah, they just opened up Acts chapter 19 and they read from it. No, they didn't have Acts chapter 19. I don't even know how much they were aware of the Old Testament Scriptures, but the Spirit in them begins to proclaim out of their mouths God's truth with power. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm in these. This is a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. This is their identity. And would you agree with me that they would never be the same after this? Verse 8. Join me there, would you please? Verse 8. Paul does what he always does when he comes to a city. He enters the synagogue. So Saturday is where the Jewish people and the proselytes, those who had embraced the Jewish faith, they would gather on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, at the synagogue. And he entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly. He's a Jew. He would have the opportunity to speak. He would be invited to come up to open the scroll, to read, to teach. And so he came to the synagogue and he spoke boldly. We've seen this phrase half a dozen times in the last several chapters. And he does this over a period of 3 months. So every Sabbath, every Saturday, he goes back to the synagogue and he is engaging with the group that was there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ. In fact, it describes it as this way, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. So this goes on for 3 months. And then there's a turning point, verse 9. But when some within this group became hardened, speaking of their hearts and responding to this truth, the message, and we've learned something, haven't we, over the last couple of months? The sticky point almost always seems to be what? When the crowd turns, it's almost always connected to the resurrection. When the claim is made, the truth is proclaimed that Jesus conquered death and was risen from the dead and is alive today. That, whoa, wait a minute. Now, why is that, without getting to a long theological discussion, I want us just to hover here for a second. Why this is so critical? Because this is central to the claim of the gospel. It's also central to the message of the enemy. And that this is the part that he wants to trash. This is the part that he wants to cast doubt on. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus taught a lot of things. In fact, right now in our culture, there's some real hot issues, if you will, some hot topics that are being debated and discussed in our culture on all levels. And it's at the point now where Jesus is being quoted on both sides of that discussion as being for our side. No, for our side. No, he's for this. No, he's for. Jesus, in his teaching and in his life, he's being used and thrown out and talked about. What's not being talked about is that Jesus is God, that he was willing to give his life, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Wait a minute. See, that's where the sticky point gets. What do you talk? But do we understand how central that is to the gospel? If Jesus does not raise from the dead, you can read 1 Corinthians 15. If he didn't raise from the dead, what do we have? Nothing. Paul says we got nothing. Or is it 2 Corinthians? Who knows? I think I said 1 Corinthians. Now it's 1 or 2 Corinthians 15. Anybody remember? 1 Corinthians. Okay, I was right. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, he goes into great length that without the resurrection, we have nothing. In fact, we're to be pitied. We're the most miserable people on the planet. That's where the enemy is going to come. That's where he's going to challenge. And this is where people begin to go, wait a minute. We've seen that many times. Here it says that they begin to harden their hearts. They become hardened and they would not believe. And boy, that's what God is calling us to believe, that Jesus rose from the dead. Do we believe that? That Jesus is alive today? Do we worship a living Savior? Is he still in control? Does he sit on the throne? With the problem of pain and suffering in the world, has he lost control? Is he disinterested? Is he distracted? Is he gone? Is he dead or is he alive? He's alive. He's alive. But they would not believe, and they began to slander the way. They began to make fun of in front of the crowd. They weren't just talking among themselves. They were really trying to get in the way of what God was doing through Paul. And so what did Paul do? He withdrew from them, and he met separately with the disciples, those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, in their hearts by faith that embraced the message of the gospel. And what did he do with them? Well, he conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years. For 2 years, 3 months and 2 years, and listen to the result. You see it there in your Bible? All the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, heard the message about the Lord. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you humbled by that? Are you discouraged by that? Are you excited about that? Do you connect with that at all to say, really? That can happen? That can happen, that people can hear about the message of Jesus so that it penetrates through a culture, through a land, through a country. It can, and it did. So here's the second point. Don't stop engaging. Don't ever stop engaging. You say, well, it gets really hard sometimes. It gets really frustrating sometimes. It gets a little scary sometimes. It gets a little costly sometimes. Yep. You're right. All of those things Paul experienced, did he not? The team that was with him, they experienced that first century, they experienced the same things as we might experience today. But here's what we need to remember. God's heart for the gospel, his passion for the gospel is that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. God does not promise, he does not say that everyone who hears the gospel will respond to the gospel and embrace it. And you know this to be true. It has always been true. Right? The goal that he's given us, the responsibility he's given us, is not to save or to see everyone come to an understanding of the gospel. Is that God's heart? Yes. Is that his desire? Yes. Is that my responsibility? Is that our responsibility? No. What is our responsibility? To tell the story to what end? To what degree? So that everybody has heard. To the end of the age. To the ends of the earth. You just keep engaging. He engaged in the synagogue. It went for as long as it could go, and then there was an obstacle. He left the synagogue, he goes to this lecture hall, and he just continues to engage. He continues to discuss. He continues to talk about Jesus. He continues to, with his goal of to persuade people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And over a period of 2 years, the word gets out, and everybody in this region of the Roman Empire, an idolatrous nation, empire, in the midst of the darkness of the Roman Empire, an entire province of Rome hears, everybody, Jew and Gentile, hears about Jesus. That should be our goal. That should be our heart. That everybody would hear. We've been challenged through this series, and particularly when Jeff Kreiser was here, he used that phrase, even them. I don't know about you, but that's convicted my heart. There's people in my life, in my world, that I've kind of just, yeah, whatever. Ain't gonna happen. Don't matter. Don't waste your time. Or, I don't like them. No? I'm the only one? Okay, so be it. Even them. See, God's heart is that the gospel would go to the end of the earth. That we would make disciples into the end of the age, our part of this. Our goal should be that everybody hears. That was Paul's heart. I believe reflecting God's heart that everybody hears. And so he just kept engaging. He just kept engaging. Now next week we'll see where this is going to go. And some of you know what happens in the second half of chapter 19. We'll look at it next week. There's going to be consequences to everybody hearing. But Paul just continues to engage. Don't ever stop engaging. Let me point out the three little phrases on your notes. I think these are helpful. They've been helpful for me. I believe they'll be helpful for us. This is how we keep engaging. Number one is you just keep telling the Father's story. You just keep telling the Father's story, the Father's plan. You say, well, I don't know what that is. I'm missing something like these. Well, then ask somebody. And you just keep telling it. You keep telling it and keep telling it to whoever will listen. You just keep telling it. You tell the Father's story. Number two, you keep going to the people. See, there's a very real temptation for us to withdraw from our world, withdraw from what is hard and tough. What was happening this morning with the singing and the worship and all that we were doing, I would just love to stay here all week. I really would. That group of kids, that crowd that went over to learn about Jesus, that is, I just want to be here. I want to be with them. I want to watch them interact, punch each other, hug each other, laugh with each other, you know, just what they do. That's awesome. I don't want to go back out there where people are killing each other and abusing each other and hurting each other and there's lies and there's deception. Excuse me. I think I spit. Anybody see it? Good. Might want to sanitize the mic this week. You know, all the stuff that's going on out there. I want to just be. See, there's a very real danger that we want to withdraw from that. And what we see in Paul's life, what we see in the church, what Jesus displays for us is you just keep going to the people. You keep telling the Father's story, and you keep going to the people. You keep talking over the backyard fence. You keep bringing it up at work in the cubicle. You keep, when you're in emailing and you're texting and you're doing your communication with people, your family gatherings, your work at Starbucks, wherever it is that you go. You just keep going to the people and you tell them the Father's story. Now let's be just honest. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah? Now, some he'll call like Paul to go to the ends of the earth and crazy, amazing stuff. But the vast majority of us, he's put us right where he wants us to be in the circles he wants us to be. And he wants you just to go to that circle. Just go to that group of people. What do I tell them? Tell them the Father's story. You keep telling them the Father's story. And thirdly, you keep focused on the goal. And the reason this is important is because we become very discouraged. We're very numbers oriented, right? We're very result oriented, right? I want my pay to go up. I want my rent to go down. You know, I want my, you know, I'm just, I had 5 kids. Wow, that's crazy. You know, we just think in terms of numbers and that, and we want the numbers to be in our favor. And it can be very discouraging when the numbers growth is not in the way that we want it to be. And particularly if it's somebody we love, someone close to us, someone that's in our life, and they're going to be in our life. And we can become discouraged. Keep focused on the goal. What is the goal? What is your part? What is my part? Well, my part is to save this person. Really? I'd love to hear from you how you plan to do that. Because I only know of one Savior that can save anybody, and it's not you and it's not me. That's not my goal. But my goal, what I need to focus on, is that they would hear, that they would know who Jesus is. Are you hearing me? That's the goal. Keep your eyes focused on that. I go to the people, I tell them the Father's story, and I focus on the goal. What is the goal, Kurt? That they would know, that they would hear, that they would understand. Now, you're saying one time? No, because Paul often had multiple conversations. It was an ongoing, running conversation, wasn't it? An engagement. A willingness to just keep engaging and talking, answering questions, speaking the truth. On and on and on. That's the goal. The goal is that everybody would hear. Don't ever stop engaging. His heart is to the ends of the earth. And the last thought is in the remaining verses of our text this morning, verse 11. Let me read this. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. So that even face cloths, like a washcloth or a work apron that had touched his skin, that had come into contact with his skin, they were then taken to the sick and the diseases left them. They were healed and evil spirits came out of them. Man, the Holy Spirit was working. Would you agree? Powerful display of the Holy Spirit's presence working through Paul. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, that is, they're people that traveled around, and their trade was they cast out, or they attempted to cast out, people that were possessed by evil spirits, by fallen angels, by demons. They traveled around from town to town, and take a wild guess that they actually charged money for this. You saw that coming, right? This is their profession. They're traveling around, and so they would attempt to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They'd heard the message. They'd seen what was happening through Paul. And so they tried his tactics. They quote what they saw as his tactics, his method. And they would say, I command you by Jesus that Paul preaches. Isn't that interesting? I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. That was their MO, their procedure. Verse 14, we're given a specific example of this happening. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. These 7 boys, brothers, were traveling around, and this was their livelihood. And the evil spirit, it answered them. They've tried Paul's technique. They said, I command you by the name, by the Jesus that Paul preaches. You know, come out of this person. And the evil spirit answers them. It's a good thing they brought a change of clothes, because at that moment, that was probably, I can't even imagine what it was like. And the evil spirit answers them, it talks to them, and this is what it says. I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Look, I know Jesus. This word here is an intimacy about it. This is a fallen angel, this is a demon that had sided with Satan in time past. He knew Jesus. He knew him intimately. And he was aware of Paul. He understood that Paul was God's servant and that he was preaching the message of the gospel. I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. And when I see him, I know what he looks like. I understand who he is. But who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit leapt on them, the spirit working in using his body, jumped up, tackled them, began to fight with them, overpowered them, prevailed against all seven of them, had extra strength through the possession of this demon, and they ran out of the house naked and wounded, battered and beaten, bruised, bloodied and naked, all seven sons. Now, surprise, surprise, this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus. This got around, both Jews and Greeks, and listen to the result. And this is where I want us to conclude this morning, this place, this thought. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who had become believers came confessing. They put their faith in Jesus, but there were still areas of their life that were not surrendered to him. And they came forward and they confessed. They disclosed. They were open and honest about what they were doing, their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic brought their stuff, their books, and they burned them in front of everyone. They're making a clean cut from their old way of life. Luke says, Luke being a bookkeeper and a doctor and all the detailed stuff, he says they calculated the value and found it to be worth 50,000 pieces of silver. The point is, it was a lot of stuff. A lot of people. And in this way, the Lord's message flourished, meaning that it grew in power, and it prevailed. It prevailed. Here's the thought. Here's the challenge. Don't engage on your own. Don't assume engagement is over. Don't ever stop engaging, and don't engage in your own strength, in your own power, in your own wisdom or ability or tact or technique, whatever. Do you see there? It's not about the technique. It's not about the words. It's not about the MO. It's about the power of God. Amen. I know God. I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul. I don't know who you are. You're nothing. I'm going to beat you up. That's what he did. And you see what happens when we engage in the power of the Holy Spirit? The fear of the Lord spreads, the name of Jesus is magnified, and the church is purified through conviction and confession. Now, is that something we can amen to? That the fear of God, would you agree that the fear of God is missing from our land, from our country, from our culture? Would you say that the name of Jesus is no longer honored and it needs to be lifted up? It needs to be respected and honored and magnified in the eyes of people. And, okay, I'm glad you're excited. Don't drop this last one. Would you also be just as excited to see the church be purified through conviction and confession? That we're willing to bring what should not be in our lives and lay it here, if you will, just lay it at the foot of Jesus and say, it's gone, it's done, I'm finished with it, it has no place in my life, and I'm giving it up. Because that's the result of when the church engages in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And as we read, and we all got excited about this phrase, and I join with you in this, the Lord's message flourishes and prevails. Oh. That's God's heart. That's God's vision for the gospel. That it would produce fruit. That it would flourish and prevail. Amen. Amen. You guys have been good listeners this morning. Thank you. I pray that we have listened to the Spirit of God and that now, here in this moment, we would move from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. Will you join me in prayer as we ask God to do that? Father, change us. Transform us. Mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Make the church pure. Make the church what you intend it to be. And Father, start with us. In Jesus' name, amen.